Let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith. God is in full control over anything Satan does here on planet Earth. The devil's activities give believers a choice of whom to obey. Today, a look at satanic tactics, the way the enemy seeks to devour the children of God. From the Moody Church in Chicago, this is Running to Win with Dr. Erwin Lutzer, whose clear teaching helps us make it across the finish line. Today, Erwin Lutzer continues his series on what we believe and the difference it should make. We're hearing about the devil we abhor, and now we'll learn more about why we must abhor him.
What does he do? He gives us temptation. He has the ability to put ideas in our minds that we think are our own, and so we're not afraid of them. Here are two believers in Acts chapter 5, Ananias and Sapphira. They're having breakfast and they're enjoying their bagels. And they're having a talk because revival has broken out on the church and people are selling everything that they own and they're giving the money to the church. And they say, you know, we have a piece of property. We can sell it. We can sell it perhaps for $1,000, and let's give $500 to the church and pretend we're bringing it all so that we appear to be better Christians than we really are. So they do it. Later on, Peter comes to Ananias and says, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit? Satan filling his heart? If Satan had showed up for that breakfast and said, here I am to put an idea in your mind to make sure that you're going to be a hypocrite, they'd have been terrified. But he doesn't show up. They can't see him. All that they have in their minds is an idea, and there's no fear to ideas that we ourselves have created, they say to themselves. And so they go through with it, and in that instance, both of them died. God was beginning the church, and he wanted us to know that the church is to be holy. All right, puts ideas in our minds that we think are our own. Temptation. The next stage is obsession. He wants to control. Obsession means now you're hooked. Now you have an addiction. Now you can't help yourself. That anger is so deep within you that you can't commit yourself to a church. You can't become involved. Now suddenly you discover that you've got all kinds of options out there that obsess you, and you're distracted from God's purpose in your life. And what he wants to do is to have those kinds of distractions that will obsess you. He may even come to you as a spirit guide. Tonight in the evening service, we're going to hear a testimony of the wife of one of our pastoral staff members who at the age of 4 invited a spirit guide into her life. She was rejected by her father, and the spirit guide in effect says, I'll be your companion, and she said, great, and she invited a demon into her life. There is many strategies out there to deceive us, as there are interests among Americans. Now he has obsession, and then in extreme cases there is invasion, where people are actually possessed by the devil. And you have a remarkable story about this in Mark chapter 5, where a demonized man meets Jesus. I'll just tell you about it. You've already read it, I'm sure. But the man is cutting himself, and he's trying to kill himself, and he is so strong that no one can subdue him. And he's torn off all of his clothes, and he's in the tombs because he loves the idea of death. Satan loves the idea of death, and he likes to be in foul places. And so this man is there, and immediately he sees Jesus, and the demon within him says, we know who you are, you Holy One of God. The demon has to admit the truth. So you have temptation, you have obsession, and eventually you have invasion. People are demonized. They have demons. Sometimes you can tell it by the way in which they look at you. Sometimes you can tell it by the way in which you act, which they act rather. But let me give you some of the characteristics of what Satan wants to produce within our heart. He wants to produce self-hatred. You're so awful, you should cut yourself. You should commit suicide. You're so terrible. And furthermore, shame. Look at what you've done, and you call yourself a Christian? You believe that God can accept you after what you have done? You are such a great hypocrite that not even God wants to have a thing to do with you. What he's trying to do is to make a wedge between us and God. And then to have a victim mentality. And people like this have all kinds of interrelational problems. Nobody can ever get along with them. If they have friends, they push them away through the most absurd kinds of behavior. And their expectations are literally out of this world that no one can meet. And they think that it's always somebody else's fault. Demons leading us to those kinds of non-productive, empty relationships, and nobody can get along with us, and we always think it's their fault. Now, let's think for a moment, folks, about the doorways, and I'm going to be elaborating on this in the evening service, the doorways that Satan uses to get a foothold in our lives. There's at least a dozen or more. I shall mention two or three in passing. Let us suppose for a moment that you are standing at the end of a street, and Jesus is at the farthest end, and that's where the celestial city is. That's heaven. And you're a Christian. And you have to walk from here to get to Jesus. But on both sides of the street, there are houses. So you're walking along, and Satan cannot impede you. He cannot stand in your way of walking to Jesus. But what he wants to do is to distract you. He wants to put those ideas in your mind that he wants you to accept. So from one house, he's calling and saying, "You don't have to read your Bible. Really, it's true. Don't worry. It's boring anyway. Don't read it." People say, "Well, you know, that's a possibility." Another house calls out to you, "Hey, you know, there's sex over here. Sure, it's not within marriage, but then God knows that you have needs. And what does the Bible have to say about this anyway? Just go ahead and do your own thing." Go along a little more. "You know, here's some drugs. Why don't you get involved in drugs or alcoholism? It'll help you to escape." And on we go, and we have these voices calling at us, these ideas in our minds, these distractions that keep us from Jesus and impede our way to the holy city. Now, we can reject those. But he wants us to become so obsessed by all that he has told us. He wants us to become obsessed with the occult. Sure, you can play with a Ouija board. You can see a witch. You can see a fortune teller. It's all just kind of make-believe. And so you've got all of these voices that are shouting at you all the time. Television, constantly the voices. Get hooked on this. Watch this. And on we go to the holy city. And we're constantly bombarded by temptations. So that is his method. Let me hurry to you to tell you about his defeat, however, the triumph of Jesus. Colossians chapter 2 says, "He disarmed all principalities and all powers and triumphed over them in it." The Bible says that Jesus did that on the cross. I want you to visualize the serpent, that loathsome beast, as he grinds himself and as he in anger is trying to take advantage of the man who is victorious over him. And this man called Jesus takes his heel and just stomps it into the asphalt on the serpent's head and just turns his heel. And all that the serpent can do is to nip his heel. That's all that he can do. And his head is crushed in the sand and the dirt and the grime. And Jesus comes and shows who's boss over the serpent. And so Jesus wins the victory. He wins it in at least two different ways. First of all, Jesus redeems a company of people. You see, when Satan fell, he thought to himself, "I know God is just. He can't let bygones be bygones. And therefore, there's no way that humanity is going to be redeemed because they fell along with me ever since the Garden of Eden. And therefore, they are all headed to my eventual fate, to share hell with me. So he's thinking that. And here Jesus comes along and buys people from every tongue and race and every color and every ethnic group. Jesus buys these when he dies on the cross. And then Satan knows that these miserable sinners are going to be exalted above where he was in the heavenly realm, as we learned last week. And Satan is absolutely angry with us, because we represent a redeemed company purchased by Jesus. And he hates Jesus, and he hates God, and he hates you, and he's out to do as much damage as he possibly can. But Jesus won the victory, and there was nothing that Satan could do. He was helpless in the presence of Jesus. He could not stop Jesus from doing what Jesus wanted to do. Praise God. And then he knows that he's headed for the pit. He knows that every single day is a day closer to the lake of fire that he so richly deserves. We have many things that have been written about hell. Milton said that the devil rebelled because he would rather be a king in hell than a servant in heaven. Milton was wrong for this reason. Believe me, there are no kings in hell. Satan will not be a king in hell. And then you have the words of Dante in the Inferno. Dante says the demons are going to be walking along, you know, with pitchforks, and they're going to be tormenting people. Listen to me very clearly. The Bible says this, Revelation chapter 20, verse 10. Satan is thrown into the lake of fire, and the lake where there is sulfur and fire, and he will be tormented day and night forever and ever. Well, my friend, this is Pastor Lutzer. I hope that God enables us to understand the work of Satan, to understand his methodology, so that we might not be ignorant of his devices, as the Apostle Paul reminded us in the book of Ephesians. We are in a tremendous spiritual battle. And today you have two different opinions of the devil. There are those who ignore him completely, and they pretend that he doesn't exist. And on the other hand, you have those who find that the answer to every single problem is to cast out a demon. Well, the Bible, of course, helps us navigate between these two extremes and helps us to realize that even though Satan is greatly involved in our lives, most assuredly, he does not have the last word. In a moment, you're going to be given information as to how you can have a book entitled Seven Reasons Why You Can Trust the Bible. We believe that Bible doctrine is very critical. And as you connect with us, thanks in advance for your prayers and your gifts. God bless you. Have a good day.
Erwin Lutzer with more of The Devil We Abhor, the eighth message in a 10-part series on what we believe. Satan and his demons have a date with a very hot place for a very long time. Tune in next time for The Devil's Ultimate End. Erwin Lutzer's book, Seven Reasons Why You Can Trust the Bible, can be yours as our way of saying thanks for your gift of any amount to support Running to Win. Just call us at 1-800-215-5001. That's 1-800-215-5001. Online, go to offerrtw.com. That's offerrtw.com. Or write to Running to Win, Moody Church, 1635 North LaSalle Boulevard, Chicago, Illinois, 60614. Running to Win is a ministry of the Moody Church.